the fruitful Christian remains vitally connected to the life in Christ. For apart from Him, we can do nothing.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, many of you know that about 5 years ago, it's been now, I started volunteering as the chaplain with the Wonder Lake Fire Department, and one of the opportunities I have from time to time is to participate in some of their training, see how they do things, and there was one time I had an opportunity to operate a fire hose at full stream. Anybody ever had that opportunity to operate a fire hose? Let me tell you, there's some power. There's some power behind that fire hose at full stream. Am I right, Skip? Absolutely. And you don't see one person handle it. You'll have several then holding that thing. And there's a reason why they do it that way. So there's a lot of power behind that. Now just imagine if you were to try to take a sip, a little drink of water out of that fire hose going at full stream. That would be a big challenge. And I would not recommend it, by the way. That would be a big challenge. But how about a garden hose? How about a garden hose? If you had some water coming out of the hose, taking a little drink from that, that would be a little easier to do, wouldn't it? Well, I want you to know that today's message may at first feel a little bit like a fire hose at times. But I promise, though, that we're going to slow it all down at the end then to a rather manageable garden hose that I hope and pray that you can drink from this morning. Well, we have been going through the Gospel of John, and we have seen Jesus here now giving his final instructions to his disciples before the crucifixion. They have been celebrating the Passover meal in the upper room, and he has washed their feet. And in so doing, he has told them that they must humbly serve one another. They must also forgive one another. And he makes this command very clear to them that they are to love one another. He says, "A new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another." No pressure on that one, right? So he has given them an example for us to follow. But he has also, though, given them some amazing and powerful promises. He has said that, "I will prepare a place for you." He has promised that you, his disciples, and us, you and we will do great works in his name. And then he promises, too, that he will give us a helper, the Holy Spirit, because we certainly cannot do these things ourselves and our own strength and resources. So he gives us the helper for that. Now, at this point, many scholars believe that Jesus, after he had said those things, that they got up from there and they left the upper room and were in transit then to the Garden of Gethsemane. And perhaps, as they were on their way, they walked past a vineyard, which then served as the inspiration and the backdrop for the next phase of vital, final instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples. So today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the first 17 verses there. And in that we will see that the fruitful Christian remains vitally connected to the life in Christ. For apart from him, we can do nothing. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, You are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The true vine and the branches. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, it is the last of how many I am statements in the Gospel of John? Seven, that's right. So it is the last of the seven I am statements that John records in his Gospel. Remember, Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He has said that he is, I am, the light of the world. He has said, I am the gate for the sheep. He has said, I am the good shepherd. He has said, I am the resurrection and the life. He has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally here he says, I am the true vine. Now he says that he is the true vine. He doesn't just say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine, the true vine. Now what do you suppose he meant by that? That he is the true vine. Well, throughout the Old Testament, Israel, the people of God, is described as a vine, as God's choice vine, on which he lavished his care and his attention. And God longed for this vine of Israel to produce fruit, the fruit of righteousness. But sadly, it often became degenerate, and it produced rotten fruit or no fruit at all. And so it is against that backdrop then that Jesus says, I am the true vine. So when Jesus says he is the true vine, he is saying that he has fulfilled what God intended for Israel in righteousness and obedience. Jesus is the true vine. And the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener who cares for the vine. The Father desires fruit. And here we see a progression. There is fruit, and then there is what? What's next after fruit? There is more fruit, and then what? Much, much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But of course, he's not talking about grapes, is he? Now this fruit is the fruit of righteousness, of character, of obedience, of faith, of deeds done in his name. So this fruit, more fruit, much fruit, is the fruit of love. It's the fruit of obedience. It is the fruit of holiness. It is the fruit of service. It's the fruit of goodness. So then Jesus says something then that is challenging for us to understand. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Every branch in me, he is the vine, we are the branches. But he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, there have been some who have suggested that this means that a genuine believer in Jesus Christ can lose his or her salvation. That you can believe, be a true believer, but then fall away and lose that salvation, become subject again to eternal judgment. That's what some believe. But I don't believe that, because based on numerous other passages in Scripture, I don't believe that it is possible for a genuine, and that's a key word, genuine believer, to lose that salvation once God has given that. However, I will say this though, the Bible certainly does give plenty of warning though, doesn't it? It gives plenty of warning about false professions of faith. In fact, the Scriptures are full of professors of faith who are not genuine possessors of faith. Perhaps you've heard that expression before, to be a professor but not a possessor. Or is what? Someone who makes a profession, says, oh yes, I believe that. I believe in Jesus, I believe all of that. But it's not a true faith, a biblical faith. They don't genuinely possess true faith. Professors, not possessors. So I think Jesus is saying here, is he's not saying that he will take away someone's salvation, but rather he is warning against false professions of faith. Because the Scripture also makes clear that real faith, genuine faith, produces fruit. It produces fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no genuine faith. What did James say about it? That what? That a faith without works, without fruit is what? It's dead. It's not a true faith at all. It is like a dead branch that is taken away and burned. Real faith produces fruit. And it's also true that there will be varying levels of fruit in people's lives. But there will be fruit. Let me make it clear too, I don't believe it's my job or yours and anyone else here to go around as the official fruit inspectors determining who's saved and who isn't. Because I think that's God's job. God alone knows that. God alone knows hearts, doesn't he? Now, that does not mean that there isn't a place for accountability, certainly. There's also a responsibility that the church has to root out false teaching, false doctrine, to be wary of wolves that will come in. And by the way, Jesus didn't say wolves might come in to the flock. He said what? They will come into the flock. And so genuine believers have a responsibility to be on the guard for that, to uphold sound doctrine, to uphold one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, correct, rebuke one another. All of that is true. But in the end, though, it's not my job or yours to think that we have the final call on who's saved and who isn't. That's God's job. So God says then that every branch in me that bears no fruit, that is, it's not a real faith, because if it is real, it will produce fruit. Scripture makes that clear. Those he takes away. Therefore, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, thus proving that the faith is not real, he takes away. And the branch that bears no fruit is dead. And therefore, like Judas, it is cut off and taken away. Because recall, what happened immediately? Some of you know that in studying the Bible, well, actually in studying anything, but Bible especially is very important, you don't just rip a verse or a passage out of its context, right? It flows. You look at this verse, how does it fit within the passage? How does that fit within the book? How does that fit within the context of the entirety of Scripture? Always putting it in its context. And what has just happened before this? How many of their disciples were there, these chosen ones? There were 12 of them, right? There at the Last Supper. But one of them has gone out, Judas. Jesus has said, all of you are clean, but except for one, Judas was not, and Judas has gone out. So it says the ones that don't bear fruit is a dead branch like Judas that's cut off and taken away. But the branches that do bear fruit are pruned. Pruned in order that they may bear more fruit. Now I know we have some gardeners here, and you know how important that is, don't you? Seems a little counterintuitive. If we want this thing to grow and become more healthy, we cut it. But God does that to us, doesn't he? The branches. He prunes us. It hurts sometimes to get pruned, doesn't it? If those branches could talk when you're in your garden, if they could talk, what do you think they'd say? Ouch! It hurts to get pruned. But what is God's loving intention behind it? More fruit, much fruit. So the ones that don't produce any fruit, the false professors, are taken away. But the ones that do bear fruit, they're pruned in order that they may bear more fruit. So in other words, God never stops working on his children to produce greater and greater returns of the fruit of righteousness, of faith and obedience. Some of you may have a retirement plan. You are invest in the stock market. And you like to see those good returns come in, don't you? And when those good, hopefully when the good returns come in, they don't always, right? But when those good returns come in, what do? We reinvest them in order that it'll produce more returns. More returns. So the branches then that do bear fruit are pruned in order that they may bear more fruit. And so God never stops working on you. He never stops working on me in order that there might be more and more returns on his investment. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of faith, the fruit of obedience. Remember, we said that Jesus tells them that they are clean, though not every one of them. Judas was not. They are clean. That is, they are forgiven and in a right relationship with him. That's what Jesus means when he says you're clean. Your sins are forgiven. You are in right relationship with me. But one of them, though, one of them, Judas, was not clean, and he had gone out from them. So fruitfulness, then, is the result of the son's life being reproduced in a disciple. Let me say that again. Fruitfulness is not my best efforts or your best efforts. How many of you discovered that fruitfulness does not come from gritting your teeth and trying real hard? No, fruitfulness is the result of the Son's life, the life of God, being reproduced in us by his Spirit. But we do have a responsibility. Our responsibility is not to keep trying harder, gritting our teeth and trying harder. Our responsibility is to, in one word, abide. Now, boy, there's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Abide. Well, that original word there is the word meno, which simply means to remain. It has the idea of remaining connected, remaining vitally connected. So when we abide in Christ, we are remaining connected to the source of life. How can we think that if we are cut off from the source of life that we're going to live? We can't, any more than a branch that is cut off from the vine is going to live. It can't. So the disciples' part then is to abide, to remain connected to the vine. But even that is a work of the grace of God, isn't it? remaining connected to Him. We don't have to try real hard to remain connected. But we do have to yield to Him, depend upon Him. So abide then can mean, I think, a couple of things. First off, abiding means, first off, to exercise true faith in Christ. To exercise true faith in Christ as Savior. That's getting connected. But then it means to continue to be connected, to continue or to persevere in believing, loving, obedience. And the fact is, and I know this can get a little tricky, but there are folks who think that they do believe and they are connected, but they don't truly believe and they don't persevere and they fall away. So abiding is continuing, persevering in believing, loving, obedience. And even that, again, I will say, that is a work of God's grace, isn't it? So without faith, no life of God will come to anyone. And without the life of God, no real fruit can be produced. And we cannot bear any real fruit if we do not abide in Christ. Now let's make something else clear here. When God talks about this production of fruit, there are some very nice people who don't believe. How many of you know some very nice people who don't believe? How many of you know too, and I'm sorry to have to say this, but can we have a moment of honesty as a church family here? How many of you know that there are some unbelievers who frankly are more kind than some believers that you know? Who are more loving than some believers that you know? Who are more generous than some believers that you know? I know that. So Jesus is not saying, unless you are a believer, you will be an utterly rotten, horrible, awful person who just hates everyone and is stingy and selfish. Now, there are some people like that out there. Some of you think it's the person sitting next to you, but I hope not. Now, when Jesus talks about fruit and the fruit of righteousness, He's not talking about a human scale, is He, of relative goodness among human beings? Because it is true, some people are nicer than other people. They're more loving than other people. And I'm sad to have to tell you, some of them, unbelievers, are more loving than believers are. But the scale is not the human scale that God is judging, is He? He's not going by a human scale. He's going by His scale of absolute perfection. And so God says that apart from Him, there is no righteousness at all. And the only true righteousness is the righteousness that comes from Him, the vine. He is the source of life, and He's the source of true righteousness. So without the life of God, then, no real fruit can be produced. And the believer cannot bear any real fruit if we don't abide or remain vitally connected to Him. So when a disciple continually remains vitally connected to the life of God that is in Jesus, he or she will bear abundant fruit. But those who do not abide, who do not believe, face disaster. A branch without life is dead and it is cut off. It is thrown into the fire of judgment and burned. And these burned branches are professing believers like Judas, who are not genuinely saved and are therefore judged. Judas was with Jesus. He seemed like a branch, didn't he? You recall, he was probably the most trusted one of all because he was the treasurer. And you don't give your money to someone you don't trust. Unless we're forced to, like the government takes it, right? You don't willingly give your money to someone you don't trust. Judas seemed like a branch, but he wasn't. He did not have the true life in him, and therefore he was cut off. He departed from them. On the other hand, those who abide in Christ bear much fruit. And Jesus even goes on to say that effective prayer is based on faith in Christ and his word remaining or abiding in us. What is he saying? I believe he's saying that his words, his instruction, his teaching, his word conditions and controls our minds so that our prayers conform to the Father's will. Is this formula, is what Jesus says here a little magic formula that if we just pray, tack on in his name, he's going to give us whatever we want? It's not what he's saying. He certainly doesn't say, yeah, pray whatever you want and God will do. Well, it says right there, whatever you want, you will receive. Well, what do we need to understand, though? So we're talking about the one who is abiding in Christ, who is remaining in him, who is vitally connected to him, and because of that, his or her mind and heart and desires and relationship is being molded and conformed and transformed so that what we want is his will and what he wants. And he's delighted then to answer that, to give that. So since our prayer then is in accord with God's will, the results are certain, and it will be given to us. Jesus says then too that fulfilled prayer brings glory to the Father. A believer is motivated by the wonder of Jesus' love, which is patterned after the love of the Father. And as we abide in his love, we are obedient to his commands. So then abiding is what? It's active dependence and loving obedience. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It's an active obedience, active dependence, loving obedience, dependence, obedience. This is abiding in Christ. And they are proper paths for all of God's children. By the way, if you think this makes for a real hard, tough life, having to say no to sin and yes to God's will, how many of you discovered that actually saying yes to sin is slavery and misery, and saying yes to God's will is joy, isn't it? It's great joy in pleasing the Father by a fruitful life. So one of the purposes in Jesus' teaching here is that we might have, he said, what, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full, eternal life, abundant life. Not a joyless existence. So Jesus tells us these things. Abide in him. Why? In order that our joy might be full. That the Father is glorified and our joy might be full. Jesus also says, though we are his friends, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Here we see the friends of Jesus, the friends of Jesus. Once again, here's that inconvenient command. Love one another. You think Jesus was trying to make this point clearly to his disciples on that final night? Absolutely. Love one another. How? As he has loved us. We grow by caring for and nurturing one another, and the standard for our love is Christ's example. Jesus even goes on to say that the most that a person can do for his friend is to die for him, and that's what he did for us, his friends. That is a clear demonstration of love. Jesus says a servant, a slave, does not have a close relationship to the master as friends do. So we are not slaves in that sense. We are his friends. Now, yes, we are servants. We're slaves of Christ in the sense that we're called to serve him. But it is as his friend who serves him. A servant friend. We are friends of Jesus because the Father has disclosed his revelation to us. And you know what? It was common practice that at that time for students to pick their teachers. But Jesus says, that's not how it worked with me. I chose you. You didn't pick me. I picked you. I chose you to be my disciples. And there was a reason for it. I chose you for a reason. Why? To give you a really comfortable life that accomplished absolutely nothing. No. I chose you in order that you might bear fruit. And for a mission. To take that message out into the world. And you know what? He's doing the same thing today, isn't he? He's still choosing disciples, calling them to bear fruit. Jesus says, I've chosen you for mission, and the Father will answer your requests in order to accomplish that mission. Whatever we ask the Father in his name, in Jesus' name, according to the will of Jesus, by his authority, he will give us. Well, that was the fire hose I was talking about. That's a lot to consider, isn't it? Here's the garden hose. We're going to turn the volume down here on the water, and now it's a little garden hose. Here's what I want you to take away from all of this. Two relationships are discussed here, and a command that goes with it. The first relationship is that we would be rightly related to the vine. You and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be rightly related to him, and that one word command is what? Abide, remain. Remain connected to him. Now, in practical terms, how do we remain connected to him? What? It's by seeking him in his word, in prayer, in worship, in fellowship, and, dare I say it, obedience. That's how we abide. So rightly relate to the vine by abiding. Here's the other. That's the first sip from the garden hose. Some of you think, boy, that's more than a sip. That's a mighty big gulp, right? Well, here's another one. Rightly relate to one another. And what's the command there? Love. Rightly relate to the vine. Abide in the vine. Rightly relate to one another. Love one another. Who were these disciples that Jesus was about? He was going to use to build his church? Well, they were a bunch of men who were arguing over who was the greatest and still didn't have a clue, really, what was going to happen. But Jesus knows. And he wants them to know in no uncertain terms, hey, you remain connected to me and you love one another. That's where our life is and our strength is, isn't it? Remaining, abiding in the vine and being rightly related to one another, loving one another. That's great. That's interesting. But what do you want me to do with this, Pastor? Well, again, I would remind us of where we started, that the fruitful Christian remains vitally connected to the life in Christ. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Again, I think it's important for us to understand here this fruit and this accomplishment. These are things that God says is fruit and is accomplishing things. Because I know there are some really nice people out there that seem more fruitful than some Christians. But that's not the fruit that God is talking about here. And also, I know that there are some people out there that do some mighty impressive things, do some mighty great works. And I'm not saying it's bad that people do those great charitable works and that. But God says, what? If it's not done for him through his Spirit, for his glory, it is. Does it have any real eternal value then? No. So God says, my righteousness, not the world's. And he says, that which is done for my glory, not which is done for your own or any other reason. And so if we're not vitally connected to him, we're not producing any real fruit, and we're not accomplishing anything of real eternal lasting value. To do that, we must abide in Christ. For apart from him, we can do nothing. So I'd close by asking you two questions. Are you abiding in the vine? Are you a professor or a possessor? Have you truly turned to Christ in faith, true faith, and said, I believe, Lord, I believe that you came for me. I believe that my sin has separated from me from you and has brought judgment on me, but Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin, that you took the punishment for my sin on yourself, that you died and that you rose again, and that you say, if I trust you, you will forgive me and give me life, eternal life. Have you truly believed that? And is there fruit of that in your life? Are you abiding in the vine? And you say, yes, I have really believed that, but we need to remain vitally connected to him. We can't run off on our own strength and resources. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Abiding in the vine. And here's a second tough question. Do you love as you have been loved? How have you been loved? By Christ ultimately, supremely, unconditionally, forever? You say, I can't do that. Well, neither can I. That's why it's got to be his love flowing through us, right? Are you abiding in the vine? Do you love as you have been loved? That's the garden hose right there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we've had together to explore your word here. There is much, much for us to consider. Some difficult concepts, some difficult things to understand, some of it. But Lord, we know that in the end, you're saying we must be in right relationship to you, the vine. And that means to abide, to persevere, to remain connected to you, remain in you. And you call us to be in right relationship to one another. And that means to love as we have been loved. And I can't do it, God. I confess, I can't love anyone the way you have loved me, the way you have loved them. So, Lord, we confess our inadequacy and our complete inability to produce any real fruit, to accomplish anything of real, lasting, eternal value. And that's why, Lord, again, we confess our sin, our inadequacy, our weakness, and ask you, the vine, Lord, produce your life, your fruit of righteousness in us. Do your works in us and through us, the things that are going to count for eternity. And Lord, teach us to love one another. Help us to love one another as your love flows through us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.